That's exactly the blessing I'm looking for, that God will speak and communicate through me this morning. This morning I went on a nature walk. Anyone just see me try to push my glasses up? For 20-some years, I had glasses and had a bad habit of pushing them up in my face. Now I've had surgery. I don't have glasses anymore, but I still have the habit. And every now and again, I push them up in my face, but they're not there. And if you ever see, just in case you see me do this, you'll know what's going on, right? You'll understand. I went this morning into the woods looking for object lessons. And if you see something on me, like a little piece of nature, well, you know where it came from. Let me tell you some things I saw, and then I'll give you a chance to tell me if you can think of any decent lesson you can learn from it. One thing I saw in that stump right up there, the little pile of dead twigs, was a nuthatch. And I was able to get as close to that nuthatch as those yellow flowers down below the stump. Do you know why I was able to get that close to the nuthatch? Because he was so excited about the bugs that were in the stump. He would dig, 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 dig like a woodpecker, and he'd grab one, and he'd be eating it. And whenever his face was away from me, I would take a step. And then when his face turned back toward me, I'd freeze. But after about 4 minutes of freezing, I began to shake a lot when I didn't have both legs on the ground at the same time. You never know, you ever try to stay on one leg for a long time? And while he was eating and not paying attention, I could get closer and closer and closer. That's one thing I saw. Then I saw down in Lake Roosevelt, otherwise known as the Columbia River, I saw a log floating. Nothing too special about that there, is there? And on the log were two or three ants who doubtless had thought they had finally escaped from the watery grave that they'd found themselves in. But I saw them diligently crawling all over. The log wasn't a large one, looking for a way off the log onto terra firma. And there was no way off the log because the log was in the water at the base of a large bank, and it wouldn't get any closer to the bank because, well, the bottom of the log would hit the dirt before it would get to the bank. Does that make any sense to what I'm saying?
Yes.
So never, ever is that log going to get to terra firma. Do you feel bad for the ants already?
Yes.
And that was something else I saw. No, the bank was about 15 feet down, and I was looking. I would have had to go jumping in and... Not for ants, Kendra, not for ants. I wouldn't do it. For you, I would do it for you. And then I saw, I intended to bring it, but I think in the process of trying to claw my way through the woods, I lost it. It was just one of those things that trees make that hold their seed pods, but this one was particularly fascinating. And I was thinking that there's something that salmon have in common with very many plants and weeds. Do any of you know what salmon have in common with many plants and weeds? Miss James, what is it that they have in common?
They make an egg sac.
Well, salmon have a lot of eggs that stay mostly together. I wouldn't call it a sac, but yes, they produce lots and lots of eggs. And I'm thinking of something even more than that, but that is true. To produce thousands of eggs is something salmon do that lots of plants do. I mean, I don't call the things that ants produce eggs, but you understand the idea, right? What I mean, lots and lots of seeds. You know what it is? A salmon, oh, you do know? Okay, I'll just say it. A salmon works so hard to survive as a little tiny fish and as it's growing up and as it makes its way through little rivulets and finally into the great big ocean. And in the great big ocean, it eats lots and lots of other fish and things. And then eventually it comes back into the river that it came out of, and it works its way back up. It works so hard to survive until the day that it lays its eggs. And once the salmon lays its eggs, it doesn't care to survive any longer. That's why bears have such a fun time at certain times in Alaska. I grew up in Alaska, and there are times when bears get more than enough salmon to eat. Because the salmon just stop trying to act smart and avoid being killed. In fact, they don't live very long at all after that experience. Plants are like that. There are very many plants that after they go to seed in the fall, after they finally work, they try to survive the drought and the rainstorms and the animals and the bugs. But when they finally get to the point when they can produce a lot of seeds, and they're certainly not going to live long enough to do it again a year later, they die. So those are the things I observed this morning. Who can think of anything you could learn, sensible and short to say? And I especially would like it if a shy person would raise their hand, because some of us here are talkative and we tend to raise our hand every time there's a chance to do it, right? But if you qualify for medium, shy, or shy, can you think of anything that we could learn from the nuthatch in the stump? I'm not sure you qualify for shy or medium shy, Josh. So let me just try to see if there's anyone else here. Is there any? Go ahead, sir.
Don't let the devil creep up on you.
That's it. When we're indulging our appetite, it's easy for us to become kind of oblivious to the devil, isn't it? When we are trying to serve ourselves, it's easy to just miss what the devil is doing, how close he's getting. Yeah, so every time I come to a meal, for example, it's a good time to use diligence and thoughtfulness. And of course, it's not just at meals that we're in danger of. But yeah, self-indulgence blunts us. Can you think of anything you could learn from the plight of the ants? If no one raises their hand within 4 minutes, I'm going to call on you. But let's see. Yes, go ahead. That's true. If those ants were in the hole that they should be living in, they wouldn't be out in that log, would they? There's something about being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there that can save you a great deal of perplexity. I live in Arkansas, and there were a group of Boy Scouts just earlier this year who got a little lost. But when you get lost in Arkansas, it's probably getting like getting lost here. You can be a little lost and very lost at the same time. And they had no idea where they had to be rescued by helicopter. The poor guys were so out there. Yeah, to be where you're supposed to be is much safer. Flee temptation, find the right path, walk ye in it. And can you think of what you might learn from salmon and seed pods and this whole idea of weeds that go to seed? A weed that went to seed. Yes. There's something. Be faithful unto death. And I think when you say faithful, you have to have in mind this idea of being productive. Like, I can really understand my uncle right now. I have an uncle who's dying. In fact, he might die today. He might have died yesterday. I don't really have good connection with the telephone while I'm here at camp. My uncle is in his 90s and has been highly productive all his life. But a few years ago, about 8, his wife died. And they had been a good team, and then he really felt lonely. And there came a point when he lost his physical strength and when he couldn't really do anything anymore, and he began to feel kind of useless. And when he felt useless, he didn't feel like living any longer. Can you understand how he could feel like that when he feels useless? And so he stopped eating about a week ago. And not obstinate. If you sit right there and put something right by his mouth, he'll chew a little bit. But for practical purposes, he's not doing what's needed for him to continue living. If my uncle was right here, you know what I'd say to him? I'm not sure what I'd say. I'd pray for wisdom, but I think I'd say something like this. I think I'd say, Uncle, as long as your mind works, you can be useful. You can cry out to God to bless his people and to overcome the wicked one and to do something. In fact, I know something about this because last summer in Wichita, I met a man by the name of Dick Dirksen. Dick Dirksen was my cafeteria supervisor when I was a teenager. That was a while ago. That was 1990, and I don't think any of you campers were born when I was a teenager. He was my cafeteria supervisor. He made good food. He could make healthy food taste good. He would make a good person to work here with the ladies in the kitchen because they do the same thing that Dick did. And then I graduated and went on, and I heard about 4 years ago that Dick was dying of cancer, metastasized cancer. I think maybe 70 years ago, only a third of you would have ever known someone who had died of cancer, but my guess is that more than half of you know someone. How many of you know someone that's died of cancer? Don't we live in an age when that's just like not a very rare thing? And that's what I knew about Dick, is that he was dying. So I really was surprised when I met him last summer, because I thought that by now he surely would have been dead. And I think right now that He's not going to live much longer. He was alive 3 weeks ago, Dick was. I was in Wichita. Dick has no strength. You can't really just go visit him every day to say hi because he doesn't have enough strength to deal with that much visitation. But he agreed to let me call him and ask him to pray for my call porters. So this is what I was doing last summer. I'd be driving around, dropping off call porters, teaching them, encouraging them, and I'd find out one or two of my team were not selling as many books as the rest, and I'd get in my phone, and I'd call Dick. And I'd say, Dick, would you please pray for Shelley and Roger? And Dick would say, yes, he would. And then we would hang up, and Shelley and Roger would begin doing better. Now, is Dick able to be useful? Can he be useful as long as his mind works? And you can be useful as long as your mind works. There's something about it. If you ever get paralyzed from the neck down, realize that you never accomplished most of the work of your life with your body anyway. You still have good access to what you need to be a productive person. One more story about that, and then we'll get to our deep Bible study. In the Montana Conference, maybe acting as secretary treasurer, is a man by the name of Pastor Knowles, who I knew back in 1993 in the state of New Hampshire. This is where he used to work as a pastor. I just learned a few weeks ago he was up in this part of the world. Pastor Knowles has a wife named Cheryl, and I, not knowing enough about MS, when I saw how sick she was back in 93, I'd just been figuring for a lot of years that she's probably had died by now. But I learned this week that MS doesn't tend to shorten your lifespan. It just makes you weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Did any of you know that? I just heard that just this week. That was something. And I learned Cheryl's still alive. So are any of you from Montana? Have any of you met Cheryl? So let me tell you a story that you can share with her if you ever meet her again. Once upon a time in a land as far away as New Hampshire, I had a group of call porters. And Cheryl wanted to come out with us. You know, on her good days, she could walk, and on her bad days, she couldn't walk. That's how it goes with some of those diseases. And she had a plan, and the day she was going to go out with us turned out to be a bad day. She couldn't go. But she told me some encouraging stories that I can tell you some other time. But anyway, she asked me instead if she could have a list. She could have a list of all of the students in my call porter team. And she said that she would pray for them during the hours that they would be canvassing. By name, individually, one by one, she would just go through and pray in an intercessory way for these people. I'm going to pull this out so I can draw with my hands better. I actually could draw on that, but I won't do it. If you could see a graph of the sales of my students, you're looking at the graph. This would be higher sales, this is lower sales, and this is the beginning of the program, and they're going this way as the time goes on. So this would be sales going up, and this would be sales going down. Do you have the picture? Can you see the graph in your head? And so now what's happening is these are the sales of our summer. They're kind of going up a little bit like this. And then comes the day that Cheryl begins to pray for us. I told her that she was selling $600 worth of books every day without even going to a door. Do you know how she was doing that? By intercessory prayer. Can you be useful if all you have access to is your mind? You can be in this world a powerful person even when you're laying in bed and can't sleep. I say get revenge on the devil if he perplexes you and tries to keep you awake at night. If you're laying there in bed and the problems of life are just flooding through you and you just can't sleep, pray. Make the devil suffer for making you suffer. Make his kingdom, give him a hard time. And if here at camp, are you allowed to get up before Reveille? Yes. Then what I'm about to say, I'm not going to say it because it would make no sense at all. I was going to say, maybe I will say it just so you don't get too curious and miss the next thing to say. I was going to say, well, you're laying there in bed and can't get up. Pray. But if you can get up and pray because you can pray better when you get up. Right? You can pray better when you get up. So you have a handout on your paper. I mean, you have a paper handout on your lap. There are a few of you here that are the kind of people that keep documents and review them and read them and really pay close attention to the details and benefit from them. You don't have one back there, Miss Van Hee? A whole row that doesn't have them. How many campers are there? But I mean, how many campers are there altogether here? And I had us make 70 of these plus 10 is 80. Shouldn't 80 be enough? It should be. Anyway, I have you covered, ladies. Just wait a minute. There are, and you don't have them too. Okay, just listen for a minute. There are some people who are diligent at studying things. They read, they study, they hold on to papers, they don't throw them out, they review them. Most people, the notes they get from deep Bible study are going to go either into a trash can in a few days or into a file cabinet. They might review them tonight for a few minutes, and then that's it. Most people don't really treasure paper documents. If you're one of those people who really treasures a paper document and holds on to it and studies it diligently, would you raise your hand? Okay, let me just count the hands here. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8. Perfect. 9, 10. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Okay, put your hands back up if I counted you. You don't have it now. You'll have to talk to Samantha Clark. Samantha Clark would just love to be useful and to produce more copies of documents for you. It makes her so happy. Ha ha, I gave away my own copy. Is there one sitting right there beside you, Heidi? Not. So I did. I gave away mine. Don't worry. I wrote this. I know it. Okay. It's okay. It's in my head. We had a prayer all of like 9 minutes ago, but I'm going to have another one before we open the Bible. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would teach us as we study your Holy Bible, that you would make it clear to us what it means. And I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Now, what I'm understanding is that none of you people who got the full schmeal are going to throw it out, right? You're going to diligently study it and review it and go back over it and over it, and you're going to treasure it, right? That was it, that we have that agreement? All right. I feel better about not wasting trees that way. Daniel chapter 12, and looking at verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Now, silly me, I keep hearing pages turn. Now, why'd I read it when your pages are still turning? We're in Daniel 12:10, and maybe about now you're landing there. And we're looking at the last six verses of the verse. But the wise will understand. What I'm aiming for this week, Daniel 12:10 is where we've been. What I'm aiming for this week is that we will come to understand how to study the Bible. I want you to be able to come to this Bible yourself and to be fed, to gain strength and nourishment from it, even if there's no one around to help you with that. I was so encouraged last night. I was in one of the men's, do we call you men or do we call you boys? I was in one of the men's units. I was with these ones over here. I was in their camp, all right? And I was so encouraged as each one of the young men were sharing why they came to camp. Now, there might have been some peer pressure going on there, but I'm going to take it at face value what they said. What they said is they came here to grow spiritually. Do you know what the Bible says about wanting to grow spiritually? It works. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be. You can bank on that. God's promises are true. If you come with an intention to really grow, if you're hungering for righteousness, you will be filled. This has something to do with why the righteous understand and why the wicked don't understand. And if there's one principle I can teach you first this morning, it would be that while you hold on to a sin, your Bible study doesn't work right. Right now, there's a false prophet in the world. I mean, there's probably like several thousand of them, but there's just one that I've been interacting with briefly recently. And I have been interested how many sincere, apparently sincere people are following him. I can't read their hearts, but I'll tell you one thing I know. If you hold on to a sin in your life, put away the sin before you go to study your Bible. Because while you cherish the sin, God can't teach you the way he would. Last week, Brother McIntosh talked about purity, talked about avoiding fornication. I just want to take that little thing he shared and stretch it to a way that makes a difference for lots of teenagers. That is, purity involves avoiding masturbation. It involves avoiding a sin like that that can so cloud your mind that you cannot grow in your spiritual life. And if you're wicked, do you understand the Bible? Not like you could. So there's a first step. A first step, when I want to understand the Bible, I want to consecrate my life to God in the morning and think through, is there something I know is wrong that I'm doing in my life or that I've done? And if there is, to confess and to repent, to turn away from that sin, is what I want to do before I come and ask God to teach me what the Bible means. Of course, if you do repent like that, it's not like you did it by yourself, right? Who is it that brings to your mind the fact that there's something in your life that's wrong? That's the work of the Spirit. If you already repented of it, it could be the work of your imagination or the work of the devil. It's so interesting, the difference between the two. The Holy Spirit and the devil both bring sins to my mind, but there's quite a difference between the two. The Holy Spirit brings sins to my mind that I have not confessed or repented or put away. And the devil brings sins to my mind that I have confessed and I have repented of and I have put away. The Spirit is trying to bring sins to my mind so that I can have peace. And the devil's trying to bring the sins to my mind so that I won't have peace. Does that make any sense what I'm saying about the difference between the two? But I can't afford to have my mind always full of sins. So when the Spirit brings sins to my mind, he never brings them there to stay there. The Spirit never intends that I think about sins for hours and hours and hours. The intention is he brings the sin to my mind, I confess it, I turn away from it, and then I can think about heavenly things and good things and righteous things, and the sin doesn't fill my mind. The devil, his goal with the sin was quite different, wasn't it? What was his goal with the sin? It's to discourage me, make me think I'm not sincere, I'm not going to go to heaven, it's not going to work, I'm not really a Christian. His idea is to perplex me into oblivion, and so even when I confess and repent of that sin, he's just going to keep bringing it to my... You know, if you learn to tell the difference between the work of the Spirit and the work of the devil, you can decide which one to cooperate with and which one to resist. And a really nice thing is, resist the devil and he will. Yeah, very nice thing. So our first principle was Daniel 12:10. It said, none of the wicked will understand. Another thought about that? There are quite a few men in this world who have PhDs in theology. And for every one of those many, there are like 15 that are pastors. And for every one of those, there are two or three that would go by the title of elder or deacon. In other words, there are millions of people who are elders or deacons or pastors or Bible teachers or Sabbath school teachers or Sunday school teachers, some of which have PhDs. Which of those people are going to understand the Bible correctly? Will the wicked ones understand it? Do you know, if you're wicked, no matter how much you study, you're going to come to faulty conclusions. Now think this through, men and women, gentlemen and gentle ladies. I can't read your heart. There are two or three of you here that seem to me to maybe be rebellious, but I could be totally wrong. It could be that you're not rebellious at all, and the look on your face and the sound of your voice is just misunderstood by me. Are we or do we do a good job of trying to read people's hearts? God never gave us the talent of heart reading. We're not good at it. And just like that, there are some of you that look to be so pious. It looks to me like you love Bible study. You love spiritual things. You love outreach. You got it together. And if you look like that, you know what I think? I'm going to take it at face value and believe you're that way and appreciate you. I'm going to do it because there's no commandment that says thou shalt not bear false witness in favor of your neighbor. Right? You read that? What does the commandment say? Don't bear false witness against thy neighbor. It is okay to think and speak well of someone, even if it turns out in the end that they're not as good as you thought. That's okay. But it's a crime to think and speak ill of someone if, in fact, they are not ill. Do you understand the difference between those two? And so I'm going to take it face value, but I can't read your heart. And it's possible that you could be corrupt right when I think you're spiritual. I'm only telling you this because it goes ditto for you at your church. The people that are over you in the Lord, maybe like me here at Deep Bible Study, and your elders and your deacons and your pastors and the man that has his PhD in theology, Daniel 12:10 applies to all of us. If we're righteous, God helps us understand. If we're wicked, we get confused. And can you read our hearts? Do you see when you think this through how little you can trust people when it comes to spiritual ideas? You can't depend on me because you can't read my heart and you don't know whether or not I'm a righteous or a wicked person. And that takes us to our second verse. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah 20-something or other. I think 28, but I always get Isaiah 28 and 29 mixed up, so it's kind of 50-50 for me. It's 29? All right, those that have the whole document can help me, and they say it's 29. Chapter 29. I do the same thing with Zechariah 10 and 12, no matter how many times I review it, and 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 10. The problem is, in those six chapters, I know what's in all six of them. If I only knew it was in three of them, it would work out better. But since I know what's in all six of them, I get them mixed up. And anyway, you can't trust people. Isaiah 29 and maybe it says 29 in the document, but it is 28. See, I told you I get mixed up on these things. It's chapter 28 and verse 9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The he there is the Lord. This is one of those verses that if you have it in a funny translation can come out a lot different. But the King James does a good job with this verse. Who is God going to teach? Who is he going to make to understand doctrine? Then it says, those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now, if you don't understand spiritual things, if you aren't in the habit of Bible study, you might think it means anyone over the age of four. But you know, it's not what it's talking about, right? The Bible uses this metaphor of milk to refer to the most simple things in the Bible. You ladies, and even you gentlemen who aren't afraid to admit that you know the things you know, what would happen to an infant child, a one-year-old, if you stopped feeding it? It Mrs. Francis, what would happen to your daughter if you didn't feed her any longer? Yeah, it would be terrible, wouldn't it? It's not that the very little Miss Frances that you just saw back there is a wicked little girl. It's not that she's so prideful that if you don't feed her, she's just going to die. It's that she's helpless. Isn't she helpless? She is just dependent. And unless you give her what she needs, she's not going to get it. What the Bible says in Isaiah 28 is that if you want Jesus to teach you the Bible, you're going to have to get past that stage in your life. You're going to have to get past the stage of only being fed when someone feeds you, which is why I love you in Disciple Camp, where you have your own devotions in the morning, a place where you can learn to connect yourself to heaven. Because does this mean you shouldn't listen to sermons any longer? I like to be invited out to people's house to eat. You can tell your parents about that if I'm ever in your area. I like it. I like to eat the food they make. Of course, you can guess that pretty much I'm a vegan. And I still have something where I probably will eat the desserts if they make desserts. But I like being invited out to eat. I'm thankful when people make a meal for me. How many of you ladies know how to cook? Do you know how to cook already? So just keep this in mind when the Pruitts travel to your area. Guys, do you know how to cook? Look at that. So maybe tomorrow when you come to the Bible study, I'll have a list of some of my favorite items there so you can just know for future. But if you don't invite me out to eat, I'm not going to starve. Right? I'm going to make sure I get my own food. Am I going to be thankful when you invite me? I will. Am I going to be hungry until the day that you invite me? No. She's understanding this, isn't she? I can see. She understands that she's dependent on you for food. What I'm trying to illustrate for you by this simple illustration is that it's okay to appreciate Bible teaching, to like it when you hear a sermon, to be glad that Brother McIntosh taught us so many things. It's good to appreciate those kind of special meals people make for us. But in your life, there's not always going to be someone to make you a special meal. And who is God going to teach, according to Isaiah 28? It's those that learn to cook for themselves. That is, they're weaned from that experience of being dependent on someone else. That's one of two conditions in Isaiah 28. There's one other condition there. It's the one in verse 10. It says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, here a little and there a little." What in the world does it mean? It means that you have to learn to compare Scripture with Scripture. I'll tell you a real experience with this I had just today. Let me just do some calculation. Do I have 9 minutes left? Is that right? Huh? Okay. Okay, close enough, as long as I have to the nearest 5. I was reading a document where a person said that if you have a spiritual gift and you turn away from God and act wickedly, that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They're quoting from Romans 11, where it says, "Without the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." In other words, you have the gift and there's no way to lose it. And it didn't sit right with me. But I can't just say that they're wrong just because it doesn't sit right with me, right? Because my intuition is not inspired. So I decided to try to understand what it means. And I went there and I was reading Romans 11. This is this morning I was doing this. I was studying Romans 11 this morning. And I was trying to understand it. And it was pretty clear to me that it was talking about how God blessed the spiritual children of Abraham and how those children are blessed no matter what. The thing is, whether you're one of the children is quite dependent on who you are and how you live. So the children of Abraham are going to be blessed. That's what's certainly so. But whether you're one of the children, that's what's not certainly so. Did that make any sense at all? Yes. So the gifts and calling of God on the seed of Abraham are irrevocable. But can I get outside of the seed of Abraham? You know what Romans 11 says? My branch can be cut off. I certainly am not just stuck in the tree. And but here's how I studied it. I began to look up every verse in the Bible that has the word gift or gifts. And one of the ways to refer to God, to find out what are the gifts of God, I found God gives a lot of gifts to us. I found that Peter talks about his unspeakable gift. That was Paul, not Peter. That has to be a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus. Something too amazing to put into effective words. So there it is, an indescribable gift. And I found that the gift of God is eternal life. You remember that verse, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Is that gift revocable? It's kind of a trick question, but do we believe in once saved, always saved? No. And as I began to look at these verses, I began to see it. What I was trying to do is to take here a little and there a little. That is, by comparing one scripture to another scripture, to learn what are the gifts of God and what things are certainly going to be so and which things aren't. This is one of the conditions of being taught of God. It's to compare. Those of you who have, the most of you who have the shorter document, your first page, let me tell you why you have that first page, the one with all those scriptures at the top of it. It's because we have a duplex printer at Earth Lodge. It's the second page that I intended to give you. Look at your second page. Do you see there the second page? You have a little outline about how to study the Bible, principles about Bible study. It's the back side of the first page is what I'm talking about. It's the back side of the first page, and I intended to give that to you, but because we have a duplex printer, it went ahead and printed the other side of that same piece of paper. And so now you understand why you have it, and you can actually look at that page where we're at. For those of you who have the large document, this is probably on page 9 of your document. Let me just read actually what it says on that page so y'all can tell them what the heading says. The heading says, How to Study the Bible, an Outline. If you look at your first item on that outline, it talks about what kind of person to be. I can borrow it? Why, thank you, Miss Kendra. That first item where it says a man that is willing to do God's will is referring to John 7, verse 17. John 7, 17 is where Jesus said, If any man will do my will, he will know of the doctrine whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. What does that mean? That means, suppose that you want to know if it's okay to drink alcohol because you want to be able to continue drinking a little wine with your supper. As long as you are not willing to give up your wine, you're not going to correctly understand the Bible on the topic of wine. What's the condition of understanding? To be willing... I'll bring something closer to home because I don't think any of you drink wine with your supper. Do any of you drink wine with your supper? No. I expect at least one person who has a tendency to be a little smart alecky to raise their hand and say they drink grape juice and that's wine in the Bible. But none of you did it, so you're growing up, and so it's 10 points for you. This business of growing up, it's a really great thing. Something closer to home, though. I've been teaching for the last 20 years of my life, I've been teaching at schools where it's not allowed that people will date each other or court each other at your age. It's not allowed. And I have found quite a number of young people who were willing to obey that policy, that when they studied it out in the writings of Ellen White, they concluded the same thing that the schools did. But I've seen the opposite, too, that people who weren't willing to do what it said, when they study it out, they conclude the opposite. Let me give you another example, and then I'll review what we've said, and we'll close for today, and we'll get to Psalm 91 tomorrow. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, this is when I was all of like 19 years old, and my students were ages like 14 through 18, and I was teaching them in high school. Can you imagine having a high school teacher that's 1 year older than you? Wouldn't that be kind of tough to give him respect? So the good news for me is I didn't really care about respect, and so it worked out. So we just enjoyed it ourselves, me and the students. We had a good time. And I noticed at my little school where I was teaching that the students disagreed on the topic of tithe. Now, I thought it was pretty special because most places in the world, students don't even talk about tithe. They don't even think about tithe. They'd argue about sports teams or something. And so just the fact that my students were discussing this was a sign to me of some nobility. But I assigned them to do a research paper on tithing. The question, of course, was, must tithe always be paid to the conference? Or could it be paid to other venues that meet certain qualifications? This was the question. And I told them that I would grade them not on their conclusion, but on the quality of their data. That is, how logical their presentation was, how much research they'd done, how well it was fit together. And I told them they needed to write a 5-page paper. My students were so enthusiastic. Two of them wrote 15 to 20-page papers. All of them got the paper done on time. They wrote, they studied, and the papers were long. But I'll tell you what was the most distressing thing to me as a teacher, something that just kind of, something happened inside of me when I realized this. Before this paper, as I'd interviewed my students, only one of, or maybe two of them, had ever studied this out for themselves before. That is, all of them had formed their opinion based on things they had heard and things that they'd been exposed to and this kind of thing. They'd never studied it for themselves. You know, after they all studied it for themselves, not a single person came to a different conclusion than what they had thought before they studied. Even the ravens think there's something wrong with that. So let me review with you what we just said. You can think it through. If you want to be taught of God, one thing you're going to have to do is be weaned. You remember that? Like maybe some of those young people just called their parents up and asked if their parents could help, and their parents gave them. That wouldn't be weaned in terms of study, would it? That wouldn't do it. One condition is you have to be righteous. Maybe some of those young people were still holding on to sins in their life, and for that reason they couldn't see spiritually. But another condition is you have to be willing to do whatever you find. And maybe there's something inside of us that is unwilling to admit that we're wrong. And if we're unwilling to admit that we're wrong, will we know of the doctrine? The condition is we have to be willing to admit that we're wrong. Those are the three conditions. If you have the whole schmeal, then you can study it. But if you look at what you do have, all of you, to the last page, you'll see an assignment. Do you see there the back page where it says Monday in class? Well, we didn't do it. In class, it says read Psalm 91 twice with pencil, making observations, share some observations. I'm going to let you choose between doing tonight for your homework or tomorrow morning either what we should have done in class or what I intended for you to do as homework. And what you're going to do is study. Look at Monday homework. Each unit, take one and study it and bring something back. When it says take one thing, let me start the sentence over. When it says take one, it means take one of these phrases from Psalm 91 or one of these ideas and look for other passages in the Bible that have these ideas. Take one of them and bring something back to share. So do either the in-class or the homework one. Bring it back tomorrow. We'll talk about it and we'll begin delving into Psalm 91. Is someone assigned to have a closing prayer? Do I have a closing prayer? Let's stand for a closing prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the promise that you are willing to teach us, that you're willing to help us grow up as you helped us all to grow from babes to young men and young ladies. Would you please help us to do the same thing in our spiritual life? Teach us how to go after food for ourselves. Teach us how to compare Scripture with Scripture. Put in us a heart that's willing to do whatever we find. And take away from us those sins that cloud our minds so that you can teach us. I ask for these gifts, and in the name of Jesus, amen.